We could do nothing, Lord, without the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you meant for it to be that way. That's exactly what you want, Lord. Complete dependence upon Thee. And Father, we come tonight, Lord, asking in Jesus' name for Your sweet Holy Spirit to have freedom in this house. We didn't come in here tonight, Heavenly Father, to flaunt our identity, to make men and women know who we are. Lord, we're nothing without Thee. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name tonight for Your presence and Your power. In Thy name we ask it. Amen. All right. It's good to be here. It's good. It's good to be here. I want to read something first before I get into the lesson tonight. I read a lot of stuff, and a lot of stuff, just a bunch of junk, waste of time. But this is a Muslim convert's take on U.S. women in society. Okay? Let that settle in for a moment. A Muslim convert's take on U.S. women and society. So this woman is an American, and she was converted to Islam. And she starts off by giving an expose of I guess this is a movie or whatever, called Sex in the City. She said, one of my female friends phoned and asked, "Did you see the new Sex in the City movie? Can't believe they made it a full-length movie. As a female, I resent they make women so stupid and shallow." The Muslim convert replies, "Thank God for this friend, because I work in an office with six women who are," and she begins to say, "career-driven women without any emotions and compassion and love and respect, stressful women who can be very, very angry and hateful, women who look like women from the outside, but there's a beast in them, women who are always accusing men of being the reason they are like that, women who are liars and malicious and have nothing to do but to save as much and try to step on everything you can imagine to keep their jobs. Should I go on? I know one thing. These women, if they were to get married, I doubt that they ever would, but they will be a disaster. They will be real bad mothers of the West. I am a proud Muslim convert. I watch TV, movies, listen to my iPod, but I know that Allah is aware of everything that I do. I just use good judgment in how I live my life and how I use these technologies that He's given us all. However, people totally lose all sight and remembrance of our Creator. People in Western society are oversexed, overworked, overweight. Everything is in excess, alcohol, food, sex, everything in capital letters. More and more people are watching pornography, committing rape and other crimes, cheating on their partners, being promiscuous. Should I go on? Islam really solves all the ills of modern society. We're taught to turn away from immoral actions to gain the pleasure of our Lord Allah. We're forbidden from drinking alcohol, gambling, and illicit sex. We're taught to lower our gaze and not to look at the opposite sex. Guidance is a blessing from Allah to heal all the sickness of the heart, such as lust and depravity, so forth and so on. What's going on? Why does a woman, a Western woman, an American woman, convert to Islam? Why didn't she convert to quote-unquote Christianity? Do you know why? Because the people that frequent these places and live like that are so-called Christians. That's why. If you don't know this, the average Muslim, especially overseas, considers the average American to be a selfish, immoral, lazy, ignorant pig. That would be saying, that would be a compliment from them. And when those men flew those jets into the trade towers up there in New York City, they were killing swine. And they were going straight to heaven in the name of Allah. The truth of the matter is, their perception of American culture, as far as American culture goes, is not that far off. American culture is sick to the bone. And the truth of the matter is that their perception of so-called Christians is not that far off. Because So many churches today are nothing in the world more than immoral patent places. That's all they are. But that's not the church of God, and that's not the body of Christ. How do you keep from becoming that? How does a church keep from becoming immoral, ungodly, and marching to the tune that's played by the world? What separates us? Is it our name? That's not going to separate you. You call yourself a Baptist? That's not going to separate you. There's no power in that. We have a church building with a cross on it. There's no power in that either. We've got a big name ministry. We're on TV. We publish. We do this. That's not going to do a thing. What separates the church, the real church, from the world? What gives you power? Where does your power come from? Where does your identity come from? Where does it come from? That's what's important. That's what's all important. People by the tens of thousands in this country are hungry. They're looking for something spiritual. Materialism has not answered their need. It never will answer your need. They're looking for something. Some of the people are altruistic in the sense that they're looking for truth. They're sick of the lies. They're sick of hypocrisy. And they're looking for something that has some basis in it, some truth. They can't believe their politicians. They can't believe their government. They can't believe their local government. They can't believe the teachers in the schoolhouse. They can't believe their employer. They can't believe their next door neighbor. They can't even believe their husbands or their wives. It's an age when no one trusts anyone. So what's the answer? Where do we go to? These people have their revivals. They schedule the revivals in spring and fall each year. They have their camp meetings. They have their religious cycle each year. They go through all of this. But when it comes to election time, they vote their belly. Am I right? You better believe I'm right. If you want the truth will make you free. You can continue in deception, self-deception, and continue being deceived. Now, if that is true, and it is true, then is God going to send them revival in their spring and their fall revivals and in their camp meetings? No. In the Old Testament, He told them, He said, you come before Me in your feast, and He said, you make sacrifices to Me. He says, you pray to Me. He says, you come to Me as My people. He said, I look at you, and He said, it's a stench in My nostrils. That's what He told them in the Old Testament. That's what He told them. He said, it's a stench in My nostrils. So, what is the single most important thing that would keep a church from falling into that trap? Now, somebody told me a moment ago out in the foyer, they're just talking leisurely, and said they named off three churches that are without pastors. Three. Three churches without pastors. Two of them here in Knoxville, one outside the town. And it's a struggle in a lot of churches today to keep attendance, to keep people coming. And so, therefore, a church has to make a decision. And they decide, well, we're going to go contemporary. What we'll do is we'll take a survey of the community and ask the people what their needs are, and we'll minister to their needs. Does an unsaved man know what his needs are? That's like going to a physician, especially a real renowned physician, and walking in and paying the physician to diagnose your problem, but keeping him quiet, and you diagnose your problem. See? You tell him all about yourself, and then you tell him what your problem is. Then you write the prescription out and say, I appreciate you. Listen to me, doc. And out the door you go. That's exactly what they're doing. The church no more needs to take any surveys of anyone. We're not interested in what they feel like their needs are. Your felt needs. That's a big deal today, too. To minister to their felt needs. Let me tell you what our problem is. It's sin. Let me tell you what the remedy is. It's a person. The ministry of the church is not to minister philosophy, pop psychology, whatever's coming down the pike today, whatever the culture embraces. That's not our place to minister that stuff. When people walk into the church house, they hear that time and time and time and time again. After a while, at first it's new, it's novel, but after a while they get tired of it. After a while it gets sick and old. But I'll tell you one who never does get old. That's the Lord Jesus. God showed me something the other day, and I told this to a few people around. I forget where it was I told them this. But it's a very profound thing. It's very profound. And here's what I told them. I said, the more you exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you exalt Him, the more God will show you how to exalt Him. The more He'll show you how He is exalted. That's profound. Because the truth of the matter is, all you hear in most churches is the party line. Joseph Goebbels, he's the minister of propaganda under Hitler. That's what you get. You get the agenda. If you go to a Seventh-day Adventist church, you get their agenda. You get constant dose of the commandments and the Sabbath, and you get it, and you get it, and you get it, and you get it. You go to other churches, and they push their denomination. You go to some, they push their programs. It's about this program, it's about that program, that program. But you know something, folks? Temple Baptist Church is pretty simple. We really are. We don't have a gym. We don't have a family life center. We don't have any extracurricular or anything going on apart that it may be just directly related to the body of Christ. Really, what are we about? About the Lord. Right? We're about the Lord Jesus and how we can minister Him. How we can minister Him. When a man comes in this house and he comes in here telling me, he says, well, now, you know, I need this and I need that, and I just feel like I need this and I feel like I need that. And I'll tell you the truth. My wife told me that she thought I needed this, and the fellow I work with, he felt out like I needed this. What do you think I need? You need Jesus. Now, Jesus is like the manna in the Old Testament. The manna could be fried. It could be baked. It could be boiled. It could be beaten up into small powder. It could be eaten in every possible way. I mean, it's unbelievable in all the ways. It's the only thing in the Bible that's ever mentioned like that, that could be eaten in so many different ways. That manna is the type of Christ. You see, Christ can be ministered to you in so many different ways, yet it's still the Lord Jesus. Now, here's what it says. This is how the church started. Acts 5, verse 42. Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's how it started. Now, who are they teaching and preaching? Well, as you know, as we study the book of Acts, we know it runs a span of time all the way up to almost 70 A.D. We know there's this period of time there of over 30 years. We know that during that period of time, God saved the Apostle Paul, called him off into Arabia, and began to reveal to him the Lord Jesus Christ as He now is. The New Testament has to be broken up like that. You must understand it rightly divided. The Gospels tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ as He was when He was here on this earth. He went to the cross, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. The early ministry of the church has to do with preaching that gospel of Christ who was here. But they preached that He was exalted, but they did not know a whole lot about that actual exaltation. The last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, gets into more detail than any book in the Bible about the actual exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was written by John, written in 90 A.D., last book in the Bible. The book of Hebrews is a powerful, powerful book because it tells you the nature of His ministry. He's a high priest. And His high priesthood is not based on Israel. His high priest is on Melchizedek. But why do you need a priest? You should begin to ask yourself these questions. If the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest at the right hand of the Father, and He is, why is He? Romans chapter number 8 gives you some insight into it, because he tells you in Romans 8 that we don't even know how to pray as we ought, that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. So the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as He works in conjunction with the ministry of Christ at the right hand of the Father, and we who are on this earth, unfolds for us in the later books of the New Testament. It unfolds worlds for us. It tells us that there is right now, in abundance, power unbelievable that is available to the believer. But that power can only be reached by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But it is all conditioned upon the work of the high priest seated at the right hand of the Father. For the high priest is the one who dispenses and administers the work of God. That's the Lord Jesus. But He doesn't do anything to you and for you unless He does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the church is ignorant of the Holy Ghost. The devil's very clever. He'll let you preach your doctrine day in and day out. He'll let you line up one right after another, single file, and quote the Bible and come to church every time the doors are opened. And He'll have you being the finest religious person you can be. And He'll hold that one element away from you that is absolutely essential for you to be able to do what God wants you to do and for Him to work in you what He intends to work. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, religion has categorized Christ. There are those who want to keep Him in the manger. They love the baby Jesus. And every year around December the 25th, the whole world gets real excited about baby Jesus. Have you noticed that? I'm glad you have. I'm so glad they get a warm feeling in their heart every year around December the 25th about baby Jesus. That gives me hope for the world. Tongue in cheek, folks. I'm just kidding. There is no hope without God and without the work of the Holy Spirit. You're here tonight because He called you. You're not here tonight because you found Him. You're here tonight because He called you. But there are those who like baby Jesus. And they love baby Jesus. Well, there's something cute and cuddly about baby Jesus. You know, kind of like play with Him, you know, and He's nice and cuddly. But the problem with baby Jesus is that it's kind of hard to look at Him and call Him the Holy Lord God Almighty. Isn't it? There are those who like His earthly ministry. His walking on water and healing the sick and casting out devils and raising the dead and the miracles that He worked. And when you hear Him preach, that's all they talk about. That's all they talk about. They don't talk about who He is now and how to reach Him now and what He does now. All they talk about is what He did then. And the apostle says that we no longer know Him after the flesh, you see. But they like that. And there's certainly, I preach that, and you know I do, and you do too. You believe that. But you put those miracles in context and His ministry in context. And the context is He did that. That set forth His credentials as to who He was. And miracles are being performed now, but those miracles are performed now by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power He had then. Then there are those that like to keep Him on the cross. They like the crucifix. That's a religious symbol. It's a religious thing, the cross. And a crucifix. A crucifix is a cross that has a figure on it. That's a crucifix. And they like to keep Him on the cross. And whole orders have come up and have been established. And the idea is that I suffer with Him. I identify with His sufferings, so I suffer with Him. There's a problem with that, though. The problem is that you're identifying yourself with Him in the wrong way. It's not His suffering. It's not you suffering that does anything, that earns any grace, that does anything to draw you near the heart of God. It's your accepting what He did for you. Because He was the just for the unjust. He suffered for the unjust. He was the just one suffering from the unjust. You suffer because you live in a world, and most of the time we suffer because of our sins. Sometimes we suffer because of persecution. And the grace of God is there to administer grace to you when you do. But if you suffered a lifetime, it would never earn you one speck of grace. But religion lacks that. Then there's that understands that we no longer know Him after the flesh, that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, that He's the coming Lord God Almighty, that He's in the world today, right now. The Holy Spirit comes in the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He comes to the heart of the believer, and He'll begin to make Himself known to the heart of the believer in a greater way every day of his life, if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him, He'll do that. And here's some things that I've jotted down about that. In Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 9, here's the present real Jesus. The Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name, which is above every name." It is that name, Jesus, that you have right now, that's yours. I have His name. I have His name. I believe in His name. You had seven sons of Sceva, and here's what they said. "We adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." All right, to come out of him. Okay. That intelligent demon heard what they said. He's smart. Demons are pretty smart, folks. They can understand French, Italian, Portuguese, English, German, Dutch. They can understand Swiss, any language. All right. And the demon in him said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Now, when he said that to him, you think that's kind of comical. Well, it really is, and especially when you read what happened later. Haven't you know what happened? It said that demon Zinnim came out and beat him up. You know, that's quite a thing. But now here's the problem. He didn't know Jesus. So he had no power in his name. The reason he didn't have any power in his name is because he didn't know him. It's like I say, I'm the son of Charles Lawson. I identify with him. That's my daddy. And that can't be changed. I'm his son. I know him. Therefore, I can speak for him. If I know Jesus, I'm his son. I can speak for him. I can say in the name of Jesus. And he would have to disown me for that name not to have authority when I say it. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's only in the name, by the name, but saying the name by a real believer. But there again, once again, the church I was saved into didn't anoint with oil. They didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. And that'd be the last thing you'd ever hear one of them say, in the name of Jesus, you do this or you do that. Scare them to death. Good people. See how clever the devil is? He comes along and he robs the very foundation out from under your soul. The Bible said he hath given him a name that's above every name. That means his name has authority over every name. That's real power in that name. I know it's been used flippantly, and I know it's been marketed. I know that. I know there are those who specialize in certain areas of the ministry. Mark them. When you find any man who calls himself a man of God who begins to specialize in any part of the ministry, watch out for that guy. I'll warn you tonight. Watch out for him. The Apostle Paul says, I fail not to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter number 20. To the church at Ephesus. The whole counsel. I'm not a specialist. I preach the book. I'm not a specialist. Not a specialist. He's the specialist. So the ministry, therefore, is to minister Christ. It's to minister somebody you better know. You can't minister him if you don't know him. You can theoretically minister. You can give the word out. And the word itself has power. But you don't know how to pour in oil and wine. Only that one who has oil and wine poured in and knows him personally can minister what you've received. What do you have that you didn't receive? Is there anybody in this house tonight that could go up to some old hell-bound sinner that has no hope in this world and look him eyeball to eyeball and say to him, I once was like you, without hope and without God, but I know whom I believed, and I know what he can do for you. You know what you're doing? You're ministering somebody to them. That's what the ministry is about. It's ministering a person. It's not ministering. And doctrines are fine. Don't misunderstand me. But the doctrines have no meaning apart from Christ. As I've said before, nothing has meaning outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that exists has its meaning as it relates to the Son of God. That's why the Bible says, all things are of Him, from Him, to Him. All things consist by Him. They're made for Him. Everything that exists relates to Jesus Christ in one way or another. Take the devil. What is he? Well, he is a rebel against God. And he's a rebel against the Son. He didn't even know who he was. When he questioned him and said, if thou be the Christ, if thou be the Son of God, he wasn't playing games. No man knows the Father but the Son. No man knows the Son but the Father. You may know him intellectually, but you're not going to know who he is. The problem is that churches don't know. Christians don't know. Here's the second thing about him. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And what they were referring to back is the this was the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2 and the flipping of the world upside down, the name of Christ. The world was literally turned upside down in his name. So he hath received of the Father a ministry. See, his ministry didn't stop when he went to the cross, folks. That's when it began. He ministers now. And he ministers to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. His ministry is at the right hand of the Father as a great high priest. That great high priest has a direct bearing on the believer. An unsaved man has no priest. There's no priest. But the believer does. And he bears you before God. But he bears you before God hidden within himself. My life is hid with Christ in God. My life is hid within him. And, you know, therefore, I mean, if you had to be perfect to be able to be brought before God, none of us would make it, would we? And that's another place the devil beat you to death, because he'll set a standard for you to work for that standard all your life. He'll never set Christ before you. He'll set a standard before you. He'll set a goal before you. He'll set a person before you. He'll set a thing before you. He'll put a church before you. He'll put a good work before you. He'll put anything that any human would aspire to. He'll put it right before you and have you work your life to death for it. But he'll never put Christ before you. Your life is not about your ministry. Your life is not about your church. Your life is not about your things. Your life is not about people. Your life is about Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I've had preachers say, you know, I'm supposed to love people, but I tell you the truth, sometimes I don't love people the way I ought to love people. I don't know if I'm fit for the ministry or not. Did you know the Apostle Paul told the Christians in Corinth? He said, the more I love you, Christians, the less I be loved. He said, I pour my heart out to you, but you love me less. So then later he said in another epistle, he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. I will never outlove him. That's what he meant by that. See? I will never outlove him. I'll never outgive him. I'll never outdo him. I just can't. He's just too good for me. He's too great for me. He's too wonderful for me. He inspires me. He blesses me. He fills my soul. The apostle says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now that's the ministry, because he's ministering one he knew. In the church at Corinth, he told them when he went, he said this. He said, I came among you knowing nothing but Christ and him what? Now folks, he could have preached an awful lot of things. He could have preached a bunch of stuff. Paul was well versed and read in Scripture. But he said, I came knowing nothing but among you but Christ and him crucified. And when he said crucified, he not only preached the event of the crucifixion, which he did, the actual event itself, but he preached the ramifications of the crucifixion. He preached the doctrines of the crucifixion. He preached how it applied to the believer and how it applied to the world and what God saw when he crucified his son. He believed at the cross the Lord Jesus, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what he preached when he preached the crucifixion. Nobody that ever lived preached the cross like the Apostle Paul. Nobody. Even came close. He's the man who preached the cross. And he said, I'll know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. He rebuked them. He said, some of you say you're of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas. He said, here you are. He said, what in the world are you doing? Paul, Cephas, and these men, they're great men. Apollos, they're all fine men. These are good Christian men. They love the Lord. All this is all wonderful. But that's not who you're about. He rebuked them for that. He preached Christ and him crucified. So, he has a ministry. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. That's the real Jesus. What kind of power is that? Church has no power. It's dead. It can still have doctrine and be dead. It can be full of people and be dead. It can still have all of its ministries and be dead. It could be the talk of the town and be dead. The church without power is dead. Where's the power come from? Well, we'll organize it. You can't organize it. How do you get the power? Well, we'll pray the Spirit in. That's not going to do the job. You can pray all kinds of spirits in. Fact is, we're coming here tonight, we might have had 30, 40, 50, maybe 100 of them come in this house tonight. Every once in a while, we'll meet up with one of those spirits. You ever meet one? You'll know it. Especially if he's an old religious spirit. So what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no power outside him. He is the power. like I said a moment ago, in His name, but in His person. That's the power of God into salvation. Preaching of the cross of Christ. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ has power attached to it, in one way or another. But it's all about Him. When the church makes its focus, now you say, well, preacher, we'll just pray everything. Well, you pray, go ahead and pray. But if you don't have Christ in your life, Lord God of your life, you got empty words going up. This is why it says in Romans 8, you know how to pray as you ought. And that Holy Spirit that's doing the praying is Christ doing the praying in you and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's how it's being done. You must have Christ center in your life, before your eyes, in your heart, all about what you are. And He's everything there is. And when it says all power, that means also all authority. We have authority. He said, I give you authority over unclean spirits, over all the power of the enemy. We have that authority. The church is dead in this country because the church resorted to the means of the world, and the power of God left the church, and when it left the church, it formed a vacuum. And the moment the vacuum was formed, here came seven devils worse than the ones that were there to start with. There's power. There is power. There's power in His Word. There's power in His name. There's power in Him. There's power in the Spirit. That is a real power. You can shut up the mouths of devils. You can move mountains. There is no limit to what you can do in the name of Jesus. The early church got us to where we are right now through much greater problems and consequences and enemies than we have. The church has lived a pampered, petted, soft life in this country for 300 years. How many of you agree with that? It doesn't know anything about persecution. It knows nothing about real opposition. It doesn't have a clue. This is why all these religious people who have crosses on their buildings run to the polls and vote their belly. Then they sing, oh, how I love Jesus. That's because they've never been tempered. That's what it is. They're not tempered. They carry their feelings on their shoulder. Everybody is so easily offended today. See? Everybody's so offended, so easily offended. There's no fundamental basis. There's no foundation to people. They get the least little thing said to them, I'm out of here. Amen. I'm gone. I'm history. But if you are tempered, and you know what temper is, surely most of you do, some of you may not, but temper is when you take a piece of mild steel, mix a little more carbon with it, heat it up to a certain point, dash it into water or oil, and freeze it at that point. You've tempered it. Then you can even temper it more. In other words, you've made it harder, where it'll hold an edge. They say the Japanese built swords that nobody's ever been able to reproduce. They built them by thin layer after layer after layer after layer after layer after layer after layer. They'd hammer that steel. They'd hammer that steel. Hammer that steel. Hammer that steel. And that one of those samurai could take that sword, about like that, and with one swing, cut you in two. Completely in two. Take your head off top of your shoulder. And they could do it not only by the fact that they had the steel to do it, they knew how to do it. From the time that they were children, they were taught how to use that sword. They tempered metal. There are places in Germany right now that make tools, they make chisels, they make things like that. They've been there for 500, 600 years building these tools, passed from the same family to the same family to the same family. Some of the finest tools in the world. They learned how to temper. They learned how to make them. You'll find that. So sometimes God will temper us. He'll put you in the oven. He said He brought them out of an iron furnace over there in the book of Exodus when they were in Egypt. No chastening for the present seemeth joyous. He said, but afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. He sure busted my hide. Some of you have escaped. That's fine. I'm not mad about it. But He flat put me in the furnace. Didn't ask Him to get in there, and I sure wanted Him to get me out. But He changed me while I was in there. He really did. He changed me. When you come out of the furnace, you can come out bitter or you can come out better. I encourage you tonight. I urge you, don't come out bitter. Come out better. And He'll show you more about His way. Don't come out bitter. That's one of the things you have to fight, is bitterness. Don't get bitter. I'll close with this. The present ministry of the church is to exalt Christ, who He is. Anybody ought to know who He is, it ought to be us. It ought to be us. When somebody tells you that He started a great religion, He was a great teacher, and He's this great, 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 great. Mark it down. Anytime you hear anybody putting the word great next to the Lord Jesus, they don't know Him. They don't have a clue who they're talking about. He's the Lord God Almighty. You can always tell when somebody really knows Him. And if they don't know Him, all they can ever do is offend you. Because they can never exalt Him as high as He ought to be exalted. Right? Is there anybody in this world that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ that can really walk up and tell you who He really is? And really tell you what He's about? No. They don't have a clue. They don't know who He is. Who is He? He's light to my soul. He's love to my heart. He's the breath I breathe. He's my future and my hope. He's the future for me. He's the Savior of my soul. He's the one who bore my sins away. He's the one who gives me life every day, every living moment of the day. Fact is, the longer you live, the more you live by the moment. I don't even live by the day anymore. I live by the moment. Everything about life relates to Him. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the first and the last. He's the brightest among 10,000. He's the sweet rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. He's what God sent to this earth to show His glory. One that walked among us for 33 and a half years. It's God's voice to mankind. If God ever touched a man, He touched him in Christ. If God ever did anything for us, He did it in Him. And the Lord Jesus leads us back to the Father. He didn't come to the world to change the world. He came to the world to change men. If you'll know Him, He'll change you. If you think He came into this world to make it a better place to live in 2,000 years ago, you don't know Him. If you think He came into this world to die on a cross to change you, and then He has changed you, then you know Him. Every Christian has two lives. He's got the one he lives now, and he's got the past. He's got who he is and who he used to be. I can tell you a lot about who I used to be, but that's not who I am. There's a constant conflict that goes on inside the true believer. The devil takes his past and holds it up before him. He tries to tell him that what happened to him was only in his mind. The devil wears you out with it and accuses you night and day. Sometimes it's worse than other times. Sometimes you'll even go days, maybe weeks at a time, and never even think about what you used to be. Then sometimes it'll come flooding into your soul. Sometimes images will come into your mind about what you used to do and where you were and the places you've been. That's the devil. That's the fiery darts of the devil. But then the sweet Holy Spirit reminds you the day you were saved, how your life changed, how you completely changed, how there's somebody still living inside you that wasn't in there before, how there's a voice that speaks to you that you never heard before. There's a sweetness that resides in your soul that was never there before. A song is deep down in your heart was never there before. Heaven is not a foreign thing. Heaven is home. There's something about the true believer. Even though he is, anyone else would say, well, yeah, I'm here to live. And, you know, I want to live as long as God wants me to live. He doesn't fear leaving. Because he knows to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He doesn't fear death, for he knows what the Bible says about death. He's a believer. He's different. He's odd. He's funny. He doesn't fit in. He's strange. He's a square peg in a round hole. The world never will understand him. But I'm not trying to make the world understand me. The world never could understand that. What I want them to know is Christ. I want them to know Jesus. Because he's the one who changed me. It was my association and my meeting with him that turned my life around. It was that day that did it, that moment in time when everything changed. One moment it was darkness. One moment it was death. One moment I didn't know anything. Next moment the light came on. Life came into my heart. And I tell you right now, something lifted off of my soul that I can't explain to this day, but it lifted. It was gone. And I never carried it again. That's when I was transformed from a child of hell to a child of God. I haven't tried to convince myself it was real. I know it's real because I know who I am. I know what's in me. That's one thing that Satan has never been able to do, is make me doubt my salvation, but he sure drug my past up. And I think he does that sometimes to steal your joy and your power away, to remind you, you know, look what you did. Look where you were. Look what you've done. Yeah, but that's my past, Satan. It's past. I've got a future, and he's not in it. I've got a future. It's eternal. I've got a future. It's secure. I've got a future. It's a person. I've got a future. It's not a thing. It's not a place. The eternity and heaven for me is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever he intends to create in the future, I'm all for it. Wherever he intends to lead us, I'll follow. Whatever he intends to have for the believer, I'll be there. I know whom I have believed. It's all about a person, folks. When someone walks in this house, the moment they walk through those doors, that should grab them that there's somebody's spirit in here. This bunch is about something odd. And then when they hear you preach, they hear you sing, they hear you pray, they feel what moves in this house, it comes to them. Oh, it's about Jesus. Nothing better could be said about this place. When they walk away from me, I wouldn't care if they remembered what color the carpet was, what color the paneling is on the wall, how many lights we got hanging from the building, how big the choir, what we got a piano and an organ. If that's you, listen, if you go to a church and you walk away from that church and all you can remember about that church is the size of the choir or the suit that the singers, that the choir leader had on, or how big the preacher's Bible was, or some nothing, then you missed it. And they missed it. But if you walk out that back door and your mind is flooded with a person, your heart is beating because he's coming real, he's coming alive, then you got it. That's what you're there for. In the name of Jesus, we bless that name tonight, Holy One. I lift up thy word before thee. I believe that book. God, you know that. You know I believe it. Let this word dwell richly in us. Let the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted in this house. And by exalting his name, God, grant that by the power of the Holy Ghost, we exalt his person. Let him be exalted in this place. Let every man, woman, boy, or girl that walks into this house, let them absolutely be overwhelmed with the feeling and the knowledge of the presence of the Son of God. May it be about him and not about me or about anyone else, but about him. In Jesus' sweet holy name I pray. Amen. Amen.